The church and the Reformation, that's the topic that we would be meditating today, as at least some of you would remember, and also I mentioned in my prayer. Today, being October 31st, is the Reformation Day, so I felt it is appropriate we meditate on the topic of Reformation. The church and the Reformation, the impact and the implications of Reformation, the impact and implications of the Reformation for the church. Today is the 504th anniversary of the 16th century Reformation, October 31st. It was in the year 1517, Martin Luther nailed that 95 theses at the Wittenberg Church in Germany, challenging the accepted, recognized spiritual authority of those days, because that authority went against the truth of God. Four years have passed ever since that challenge happened. Now this morning I want to bring to your attention a few things concerning this great movement. Not just to recollect the history, we almost 90% of us, I believe, are quite familiar with the history. Today, and God willing, next Lord's Day, I want to bring to all of us what really this movement, Reformation, contributed to us. What really Reformation mean to us? Now let me put it in a very crystal clear. The whole movement of Reformation, it recaptured, the light of the gospel. Keep in your mind, Reformation recaptured the light of the gospel that was there with the church ever since God revealed the gospel plan to the prophets and to the apostles. Reformers did not bring anything new to us. What they did was, when the church went astray from the light, the gospel light that was already there with the church, when the church went astray,
brought back the church to the truth, to the light.
When the Lord Jesus Christ came to this world, when he went around and reached out to people, he from his own life, through his mouth and by his own action, he showed to the people what really the gospel is. And that gospel was already prophesied, revealed by the apostles. By the prophets of old. So Jesus came as he himself is the gospel. The gospel lived in the midst of the people. And he materialized the whole gospel plan as he gave his life on the cross as he died. The good news. Cross has become the good news for all of us, right? That's what the gospel means, the good news. The cross became good news for us. And then after the ascension of the Lord Jesus Christ, it was the apostles who further revealed, as they recorded in the scripture, this very gospel of God. As the church started flourishing, by the ministry of the apostles, the gospel going to the regions, slowly the devil started or continued spreading the lies. What Jesus, following the tradition of the prophets, preached and taught the people was a gospel that is centered, a gospel that is centered around himself. In other words, a Christ-centered gospel. What is Christ-centered gospel? No sinner can come to God by his own work, but by the work of the Lord Jesus Christ, right? We believe in the Lord Jesus Christ. We trust in the Lord Jesus Christ. As he was the one whom the Father sent into the world, as he became the propitiation, the satisfaction for our sin, as he paid his life, died on the cross. A gospel that is centered around the very person, the very life, and the very work of Christ. That was the gospel the prophets prophesied in the Old Testament. That was the gospel Jesus came to fulfill. And that was the gospel the apostles proclaimed, underlining what the prophets of old and the Lord Jesus Christ preached and taught. But then we see over the years a gospel that was centered around men coming up. A man-centered gospel. What is man-centered gospel? People trying to propagate that there is a goodness in us that we can help God. We can work together with God. We can contribute to the work of God. There is goodness in us. There's a period called Dark Ages in the history of the church. Almost 800 to 1000 years. That's where the Roman Catholicism was in supremacy. It's called the Dark Age. And this is teaching a man-centered gospel. Man-centered gospel in the sense that there's so much ritualistic practices were there. Eucharist or Mass, another form of the Lord's Supper that we have once in a month, that was the very center. It's very ritualistic. That was the very center of worship. Man thinking himself that he has to propitiate himself, he has to satisfy himself before God as he partakes those elements. So much darkness prevailed in the church. And when the going was happening in such a way, the going of the church happening in such a way, God raised men to pull out the church from that darkness. There's a great motto the reformers propagated, or we learn from the work of the reformers, a great motto, and that motto is like this. In Latin, it called post tenebras lux. Some of you might have heard that Latin phrase. Post tenebras lux. It means after darkness, light. Learned this there? After darkness, light. In fact, that was what actually Reformation accomplished for the Church of the Lord Jesus Christ. Post tenebras lux. After darkness, capturing the light that was already there. The gospel light that was already there. The reformers did not contribute anything new to the church. Please understand, the Reformation took us back to the actual light that was marred by darkness that invaded the church. In other words, purification. Reformation brought purification to the church. And that is where the Protestantism has come into existence. Now, we all are Protestants, right? We all are Protestants. Why we are called Protestants? We protest against the darkness. Or our forefathers protested against the darkness. And what was the darkness? It happened in the 16th and 17th centuries. They protested against the man-centered gospel. They fought against the establishment of those days who taught the wrong way of salvation. The reformers protested, and the followers of the reformers called the Protestants. Today, almost all the churches, the mainline churches, CSI, CNI, Methodist, Baptist, Presbyterian, all these churches are Protestant churches. Even the Pentecostal charismatic churches, many of them, they all followed, or generally called Protestant. But it's very unfortunate, these Protestant churches today have forgotten their history. What is the history of this Protestant movement? The history is Reformation. The Reformers protested against the wrong teachings that was creeping the established truth, the biblical way of salvation. So don't be ashamed to be called as Protestants. We are today sons and daughters of Protestant fighters. They protested against the wrong teachings. Somebody asked whether the Protestant movement is relevant today or not, since the Reformers fought against the Catholic establishment and came up with the right teaching and guided the church. There's no need to call ourselves Protestants. Now, what is the answer? The Reformers, they have done their work. Every generation has the responsibility to make sure the biblical truth is being preached and taught every generation. So in our generation today, if we know that the truth is misquoted, the truth is being corrupted in preaching and teaching and practice, it is the responsibility of the church to raise the voice, to warn. This is not the truth. This is the truth. Of course, what defines the truth? The word of the Lord, right? God's word defines the truth. So Protestantism is ever more relevant, even today, as we see so much wrong teachings are happening. So we want to continue this fight. The fight of Protestantism. We want to continue to propagate the truth. We want to continue to follow the path of our forefathers. So we want to call ourselves a church that has a ministry. In fact, we call ourselves a Reformed church now. Why we call ourselves a Reformed church? Some of you may say, oh, are we really Reformed? In actuality, we are a Reforming church. Right? But why we call ourselves a Reformed church does not mean that everything that we do is perfect. That's not what we mean by Reformed. We call ourselves Reformed because we follow the patterns of the Protestantism. We are a Protestant church. The Protestant church has the history of the Reformers. What they have fought for. What they have recaptured. We want to follow. We want to live according to that truth. We want to pattern our lives according to that truth. That's why we call ourselves a Reformed church. We don't call ourselves a Reformed church saying that there's nothing wrong in us and everything that we practice is correct. We try our level best to be closer to the truth as the word of the Lord teaches us. And that is our calling. And we continue to grow in the knowledge of the truth. That is our calling for us. Don't forget. But when it comes to the biblical tradition, the reformers recaptured, passed on to us. Those relevant things, what we need to do with both hands, we embrace that which are according to the biblical truth, according to the biblical tradition. And that is where we call ourselves Protestants. A Reformed Protestant Church. What really the Reformation impacted us? And that's what, God willing, today and next week, I want to discuss with you as Luther and Calvin and Zwingli and so many other reformers, William Tyndale, Thomas Cranmer, Puritans. So many people gave their lives. The movement of Reformation, although it started in Europe in the 15th and 16th century, from Europe it spread all the other parts of the world. Remember, William Carey came to India. He was from England, a Baptist, from the Reformation tradition. We thank God for the ministry of William Carey in India. From Europe, gospel came, the Reformation tradition came to India. From Europe, it went to America, the Pilgrim Fathers. We have great preachers, revival preachers like Jonathan Edwards and others, taking the Reformation tradition from England to America and other parts. The Reformation tradition going all the way to Africa. Many missionaries going to those dark continent and proclaiming the gospel truths. So as the Reformation truth, Reformation tradition spread far and wide, churches were revived. There is something for us to understand and learn and keep close to our heart from this Reformation tradition. And that's what I want to bring to your attention, the very impact and the implications of Reformation. Three things: the impact and the implications of Reformation. Let me just mention the three things. I will go in detail those are three things, God willing, next Lord's Day. But just take note the three things, then I will take your attention to a few biblical passages this morning. The three areas the Reformation movement impacted us. Number one, purity of doctrines. Purity of doctrines. Number two, purity of the church. And number three, purity of lives. Okay, three things I repeat. Purity of doctrines, purity of the church, and purity of lives. These are the three areas where Reformation impacted the church. And in all these three things, what we generally see is the pure gospel. When we talk about the purity of doctrines, that is the teachings, the gospel teachings. The purity of the church, how the church understands the gospel and frame the practices of the church according to the gospel. For example, our worship. Next week I will explain that specifically. Something where we give honor and glory to God. The purity of the church. The sacraments. When we remember the sacraments. The purity of the church. And the third thing, the purity of lives. How the gospel impacts our lives. One of the great blessings of the Reformation movement was the family lives. Were greatly influenced. The Lord blessed the reformers, godly wives, and they established godly families. Parents teaching children catechisms were introduced. So parents started teaching the children the doctrines in a very simple manner. And families were devoted to the truth of God. Pure lives. And as a church, what we try to do here is these very things. Pure doctrines, pure church practices, and purity of our lives. Our lives being patterned after the truth. There are three Bible passages today I want to read and mention few things. Would you please turn with me to Galatians chapter 1, please? There's the first passage, Galatians chapter 1. When Paul talks about the gospel, he brings to the attention of the Galatian church what truly the gospel is all about. Galatians chapter 1, verses 6 to 12. Please turn to that. Galatians chapter 1, verses 6 to 12. Sadalda, can you please read Galatians chapter 1, verses 6 to 12? This is what I just explained, what the reformers brought into the attention of the church. When the establishment of those days went away from the true gospel, they went after a man-centered gospel, which Paul calls it here another gospel or a perverted gospel. Promoting men, promoting rituals, a man-centered gospel, a perverted gospel, another gospel. Paul said to the Galatians, but though we or an angel from heaven preach a gospel that is perverted, a gospel where no glory is given to God, a gospel where Christ, his life, his crucifixion, his resurrection, not focused. That gospel is a perverted gospel. Even if an angel come and declare any gospel other than that gospel, Paul said, don't receive it. Don't receive it. Verse 9. And we said before, so say I now again, if any man preach any other gospel than what you have already received from the prophets of old, from the mouth of the Lord Jesus Christ, let him be accursed. I don't want anyone to be a man pleaser, verse 10. For do I now persuade men or God? Or do I seek to please men? For if I still pleased men, I would not be a servant of Christ. Take note. We will not have a ministry here to please men. And that was Paul's testimony. And that was the testimony of the reformers. We are here not to please men, but to proclaim the very gospel. Proclaim Christ. By faith alone, by grace alone, by scripture alone, by Christ alone, for the glory of God alone. Those are the slogans of the Reformation, right? Sola Scriptura, the five solas. Sola Scriptura. Scripture alone. Sola Fide. Faith alone. Sola Gratia, by grace alone. Solus Christus, Christ alone. Soli Deo Gloria, for the glory of God alone. If I ever try to please men, or if anyone ever try to please men, let him be anathema, accursed. That was the heart of the reformers. That was the heart of the apostles. As Paul reminds the Galatian church, when the perverted gospel was being taught and preached by men pleasers. Verse 11, but I make known to you, brethren, that the gospel which was preached of me is not after man. It is not according to man. Verse 12, for neither I received it of man, neither was I taught it, but by the revelation of Jesus Christ. Take note of this, sir. By the revelation of Jesus Christ. If you go to any church, you have the freedom to go to any church. But make sure that church preaches the gospel of Christ. The church preaches the gospel of Christ. That's the church according to the tradition of the prophets of old, the apostles of the New Testament. The church is according to the tradition of the Lord Jesus Christ. The church is according to the tradition of the apostles. The church is according to the tradition of the reformers. As Paul explains here, the church does not preach. If that church does not preach the pure gospel, where no focus is given to Christ, where no sanctity is given for the name of God, where only promoting men, only promoting man-made customs, man-made rituals, there's no scarcity for such things today, please. There's no scarcity for such things today. That's why I said the relevance of Protestantism today is as great as it was there during the time of the reformers. The relevance of Protestantism. We must continue to protest, not by taking the sword and, you know, going to every church and that's not what. Take the sword of God's word and preach clearly, fervently, passionately, and show it from our lives that the gospel lives. Gospel continue to transform lives. That's where the Protestantism, that's what I said, the pure doctrines, the pure church, and the pure lives. Those were the things that we see among the reformers. Pure doctrines, pure church practices they brought in, and pure Christian lives. When you have those things in your life, you are a Protestant. You are standing for the truth. And it is so important today. It is so relevant today as we see man-centered gospel even today. Please turn with me to Philippians chapter 1 now, the second passage. Few things I want to remind you. Philippians chapter 1. Philippians 1 verses 27 to 30. Philippians 1 verses 27 to 30. Sister Anchu, would you please read? Philippians 1 verses 27 to 30. Thank you. Let your life, conversation, conduct, let your life be according to the gospel of Christ, that you strive together for the faith of the gospel. Paul reminds the Philippians church that they have a striving. They have a contest. For what? Not to show off ourselves that, you know, we have the best establishments and we have the best capabilities, the best gifts. Not of anything external. We are not to show off anything external. As we reach out to people, as we preach the gospel, as we encourage men and women for a passionate Christian life, We are not to show anything externally, dear brothers and sisters. But a life that is transformed by the gospel. Let your conduct be worthy of the gospel of Christ. Let our behavior, let our lives be worthy. For what? For the gospel of Christ. Now, how can our lives be impacted by the gospel of Christ if gospel is not being preached from the pulpits? I was just listening to a video before I was just finalizing the thoughts and for the preparation of the message. A small video of around 6 minutes. How the reformers taught the people. John Calvin, when he established in Geneva the Geneva Academy and started reaching out to people, around 300 sermons he preached from the Pentateuch. Around 300 sermons from Pentateuch. More than 100 sermons from the book of Isaiah. Hundreds and hundreds of sermons from the Gospels, from the Epistles. Every Sunday he used to preach 2 sermons. And every day, sermon after sermon, expository preaching, exposing God's word to the people. And Geneva, Switzerland, those days was not like today's Geneva and today's Switzerland. People were in great poverty, suffering. People worked so hard, day and night. But they came in search of the truth. They came in search of the truth. We thank God for that great learned man like Calvin was there to teach. To teach God's word. And that impacted the lives of the people. Paul says here, let your life, let your conduct be worthy of the gospel of Christ, the gospel truth that has been inscribed in the holy pages, God's word, need to be expounded to the people, need to be taught. Now, before Reformation, the Eucharist table was the centerpiece of the church. People came just for Eucharist. And today, when you go to the Catholic Church, what is the main thing in the Catholic Church? It is a Mass. Same thing those days. But the Reformers came. They brought in the pulpit as a center. They removed the Eucharist to a side, the Eucharist table. They did not abandon the Lord's Supper. The right focus, the right emphasis was there. But the centrality of worship, next week I will talk about that. The centrality of worship was preaching the pulpit. The pulpit became central. So that people would be able to understand the gospel truth, the gospel light. Post tenebras lux, after darkness, what has come? Light has come. That was the motto of Reformation. After darkness, almost 1,000 years. Darkness prevailed in the church. Now the light has come. God raised men and women It is interesting to learn the history of Reformation. When Luther was for Germany, I told you, Calvin, almost a simultaneous period, Calvin was for France, Calvin also was for Switzerland, and for England, we have the Puritans. Before Puritans, there was William Tyndale translating Bible into English in England. And then in Scotland, we have who? Who was in Scotland? Zwingli in Scotland. Zwingli. So from Scotland to England to Germany to Switzerland, simultaneously, God raised godly men and women. That the darkness that was prevailing upon the church be removed. These men were greatly learned men. Martin Luther had a doctorate in theology those days. Doctorate in theology. John Calvin wanted to be a famous lawyer those days. And he became a great theologian with a very sharp mind and an obedient heart. Paul says here, let your conduct be worthy of the gospel of Christ, that with one mind and with one spirit we strive together. We strive together for what? Verse 27, the last. We strive together for what? We strive together for what? For healing, eh? For riches, to become rich, eh? To be healed, eh? To perform miracles, to cast out demons. These were the strivings today we see. Everybody wants to speak in tongue. Everybody wants to cast out demons. These are the strivings we see today in churches, my dear friends. Paul says here, no. We strive together for the faith of the gospel. Take note. We strive together. Not for any external experiences. We strive together for the faith of the gospel. Gospel should impact our lives, and our lives would be transformed. That we being transformed. Let your conduct be worthy of the gospel. Let our conduct, let our children grow in the gospel. Let our families be built up in the gospel. Finally, Jude, those of you verses, Sister Tracy read for us. Jude 17 to 23, please. Jude 17 to 23. Jude 17 to 23. Maybe Sister Priya, would you please read? Would you read those verses? Jude 17 to 23, please.
Beloved, building yourselves up on
Yeah, enough. Thank you. That's Jude verses 17 to 27. Beloved, we have a great ministry today. Apostle Jude says, remember, beloved, the words which were spoken by the apostles of the Lord Jesus Christ, how they told you that there should be mockers in the last time. In the last time, there should be perverters, sensual persons who cause a division in the church, not having the Spirit of God. People who live for the flesh. Verse 20. But you, beloved, build yourselves upon your most holy faith. Build your lives. Build your lives. Build yourselves on the most holy faith. We thank God for the tenacious labor of our forefathers. Does the church have today the most holy faith? What's the answer? Does the church have the most holy faith? Yes or no? Do we have the most holy faith? Yes. Where is that? In the Bible. In the Bible. We are blessed. We are blessed with the most holy faith, as we have the writings of the apostles, the writings of the prophets and the apostles, the words of the Lord Jesus Christ, faithfully written, recorded, preserved in God's word. We have the most holy faith. When we understand the gospel in the correct way, when we apply the gospel in the correct way in our lives, we can build our lives on the most holy faith. And that's the only desire that we as a church have here, which the Apostle Jude says here, building, but beloved, building up yourselves. Keep yourselves in the love of God, looking for the mercy of our Lord Jesus Christ and the eternal life. And on some have compassion, making a distinction. Today in the Christendom, we want to make a difference, a distinction. How can we do so when we have not the perverted gospel, when we have the pure gospel? When we are impacted and transformed, not by the perverted gospel, a man-centered gospel, but the pure gospel. And when we declare that truth, so much desirous of building our own lives in the most holy faith, there we make a difference. We make a distinction. I tell you, my dear brothers and sisters, in 2005, we came here not to set up another denomination here in Bangalore or in India. Not for another denomination. There are plenty of denominations. Not to build up another church. There are plenty of churches. But the very reason we came here, to identify there are few like-minded Christians who love the Lord Jesus Christ, who love the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ, who want to give their lives for the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ. Not that we are perfect, not that we are reformed in every way. No. nothing to be learned, nothing to be transformed, no, those are nonsense. But we want to honor a biblical tradition where the pure gospel recaptured men and women, gave their all for that purity of the gospel. They gave their life for the purity of the church. They gave their lives for the pure Christian life. We want to identify with such men and women. We want to preach and teach that truth, the very gospel the prophets foretold, the very gospel Jesus lived and accomplished, the very gospel the apostles taught and preached and experienced in their own lives, the very gospel that can transform a sinner's life into the most blessed life. The very gospel. The very gospel. The biblical gospel. The gospel of the reformers. We want to continue to preach and teach and experience. And we want to make a difference. We want to make a difference, a distinction in the ministry of the gospel. And that's where we are here as a church on this 504th anniversary of the Reformation. I have no other message to preach. I have no other message to preach, my dear brothers and sisters. I have no other message to preach. We are a reformed church. We preach and teach and practice the gospel, the biblical gospel, the gospel of the prophets, the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ, the gospel of the apostles, the gospel of faithful men and women of the past who gave their lives. Do you want to follow that gospel? You are welcome. You are welcome to be identified with us. May the Lord help us. May the Lord guide us. May the Lord give us the humility in our heart that we continue to be a reforming church, reforming by the gospel. By the gospel. A church that continue to be transformed. Lives of men and women continue to be transformed. Continue to be reformed by the gospel. So let us make ourselves available for the Spirit of God to work in us. Don't ever take your eyes from the cross. Don't ever take your eyes from the Lord Jesus Christ. Don't look into men. Man-centered gospel, you would be a failure. But look unto Jesus Christ. Believe in Him and the work that He has done. Come with the repentance that this gospel power will give you forgiveness. Sanctify our hearts that we would be able to make a difference in our own lives, in our families, in our churches, in our societies. May the Lord help us, shall we pray. O God,